Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a Christmas passage. I have to say, I thought Mel was great about Joe, saying that what do you say about Joe? She's well organized, and how impressed you were with her? We were sat there going, that's depressing. I was, anyway. So organized, that's depressing. Anyway, Luke chapter 2, she's gone. Hi, Joe. We love you. You're amazing. Right, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus has just been born. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It will be for everybody in the entire world. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which was just as they had been told. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And in case you hadn't got it, the series this Christmas is about peace. And it says behind my "peace on earth" on a big sign, and we have this wonderful thing. We actually tried it on Friday. Dave was very excited. We had the A up in the middle. And I walked in, and Dave said, "You've got to see this thing," and he switched it on. And I was stood roughly where Paul is, there at the back. I was stood there, and the light almost blinded me and sent me backwards because there's so many bulbs everywhere. Fortunately, they're dimmer packs, aren't they? So they're dim packs. But we're thinking about peace. Peace on earth. Jesus came to bring peace. Peace to mankind. And that's why it says, on whom his favor rests. Jesus came to bring peace on us, who God's favor. I don't know if you ever thought about it. It's not really a message kind of thing. But God's favor rests on you because Jesus came. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or you're saved, you're following Jesus yet. God's favor rests on you because Jesus came into the world. That's what the angel's saying. God's favor rests on all mankind because Jesus has come for all mankind that they may have peace. And this peace, this Prince of Peace, was prophesied in Isaiah. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, one of the great Old Testament prophets, prophesied in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, the bringer of peace, or the ruler of peace, and he would bring that rule of peace onto earth. And we're gonna have a look at this, because I don't know about you, I think the world needs peace. Now, I'm not going to do a survey. We could do a survey. In fact, shall we do a survey? We'll do a survey. You can't abstain. You have to kind of make your mind up. So the government's just decided to bomb Syria. Have you all heard about that? Have you been following the news? Who's not heard about the Syrian bombings? Excellent. The question is, should they have done it? I mean, I think it's a really tough question. I really, really do. I think both sides of the arguments have very valid views. But if you were prime minister and you had to make your mind up, remember, no abstentions. Some of you are going to cheat, aren't you, abstaining anyway, but don't, please don't, just kind of, you know, give me some Christmas spirit and go for it. Is that okay? If you were Prime Minister, would you have gone for it or not, knowing everything that you do? I will vote yes. We're going to go for yes or a no. Is that okay? Yeah, we're going to go for, if you think they should have done, that would be yes. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up. I don't think there's a right or wrong answer here, okay? Just chill. This isn't a... You ready? Who thinks they should have bombed? Who's going to go for a yes? That's the majority, I think, just. So you pretty much reflect the country. The country is roughly in favour, just about 60% think yes. I think about 20 to 25% think no, and the rest have no idea, which is fair. But either way, whichever stand you're on, the world needs the peace of God. It really does. It's not just the conflict in Syria or Iran. There's bombings, it would seem, almost every other day somewhere. And the state seems to be suffering from a shooting almost every week at the moment. There's another 14 people killed this week. There's wars or rumors and rows. The Ukraine battle's still going on. I know we've forgotten about it. It's still going on. The Russians have still occupied the Crimean Peninsula. There's lots of tension and wars going on around the world. The world needs peace. But more than that, I think our country needs peace. Our country, the Labour Party needs peace, for sure. But the NHS needs peace. There's lots of strife going on in the NHS, something that I love and I think is an amazing part of our heritage and part of our country. There's protests, there's strikes, there's all sorts of peace in our country. Our families need peace. You know, there's barely a week goes by that I don't hear of another family where something is happening, where there's a lack of peace. Some of you might be living in a family where you know, you say, you're right, Ed, I would love peace. More peace to be part of my family. Or you know of a family that would need some more peace. Relationships are breaking down all over the place. We need peace in our families and with our relationships and our friendships. Personally, we need peace. I need peace in my soul every day. You need peace in your soul. The stats of mental illness are horrendous at the moment. People attempting suicide. People going off work with stress are all on the up. People, individual people, need a Prince of Peace. And it's why we're doing this series, because Jesus is the answer to this need of peace that each one of us have in this room, but actually each individual, each community, each nation, and the whole world needs. Now, it would be easy for me to stand up and say, you know, it's never been so bad. Now, I think each generation has their own peace issues to sort out. You know, if we think about my grandparents, they had two world wars to walk through. I'm pretty sure they'd say, well, you know, yes, we had some pretty serious peace issues to sort out. But each generation, I think, actually has issues of peace to sort out. I think they're different, and you can argue whether they're more serious or less serious. I don't know. But I think each generation needs to say, hey, we need peace in our lives and in our communities. Because without peace, we have heartache and stress and worry and problems. We have decay and illness and death in our lives. And Jesus came to take all this away, both in our world and in our own individual worlds. Now, it's also true to say that God didn't need to have bothered. Did he, really? I mean, let's face it, he created an amazing world for us to live in. If you think about it, the Earth's incredible, the solar system's incredible, the whole universe is absolutely massive and incredible. And he could have done it, and you think it would have been fair enough. He could have created it all and said, there you go, mankind, it's all yours to look after, I'm off. It wouldn't have been unreasonable. It's because he was a pretty good star, wasn't it? He created us and created us. But the thing about God is, that's not what his heart is. His heart is to help us, to take us to that place where he made us and created us to be. But we need it massively. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, talk about Jesus coming down from heaven to be part of our world. And I just want to read a few verses out from John chapter 1. It says, this in the beginning was the Word, it was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him we have life, and was life, and that life was a light of men. And then verse 10, he was in the world at Christmas. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural birth, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And then John writes these amazing words. I have seen his glory. I have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the one and only who comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. And this Jesus came down at Christmas to offer peace to you, peace to the friends and family in your world, peace to our nation, and peace to the world. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at different arenas of peace. This morning, we have a very quick look at Jesus came to bring us peace with God. Then next week, I think, we look at peace with each other, how Jesus came to bring peace with each other, to cut down the strife, remove the strife and troubles. And then we're going to look at how we have peace with ourselves, internal peace. And then finally, the one I'm excited about, I guess, because I'm doing the last one, God gave us to bring us peace with eternity. And I'm so looking just to unpack that with each one of us. So this morning, we're going to have a look about Jesus came to bring us peace with God. I would suggest the biggest issue of mankind is our peace with God, our relationship with Him. We have some friends who don't go to church, and occasionally I bump into people on buses and trains. I'm one of those annoying people that is quite happy to have a random conversation in a queue. We were actually queuing in Marks and Sparks. Last week. I think Michelle mentioned it somewhere. And this random person talked to us, and I had really kind of fun talking with him. And when I get a chance, I always ask these random people about their faith or their relationship with God or something kind of spiritual. And I've never met a person that has said, yes, I have an amazing relationship with God. I've never met that person. Some people say, oh, I'm not even sure God exists. Other people say, well, I think he exists, but... And you can kind of, so do you think you have a relationship with him? And they go, well... Not really. Even those that believe in God go, well, I don't think I have a relationship with him. Even some people who have a relationship with God don't think it's very brilliant. Basically, most of us, and definitely everybody who's not in church, understands that their relationship with God is broken or non-existent. Nobody actually needs convincing. They're already convinced. I think sometimes as Christians, we think somebody's convincing that their relationship with God is broken. Most people don't. They've already got that bit. They actually need to know how to fix it, not the fact that it's already broken. And Jesus came to fix it. Now, the Bible explains how it got broken. And I know most of you are Christians in this room, but let me explain it again to you and how dumb it was for each one of us, because we would have done the same as Adam, to actually decide to do what Adam did. Is that okay? I know we're not really dumb. Should I say that at the pulpit? Are you happy with that label or not really? Are you all happy with the dumb label? I know you're incredibly intelligent as well. I just want to say that to you. You're lovely and amazing and blessed and slightly dumb at the same time. Is that okay? You're supposed to laugh a bit more for that one. Right. Genesis. So God makes this amazing earth. He creates this amazing environment. They call it garden, but an environment for us to exist. I imagine 1,000-acre forest of trees, fruit trees, of every single variety you could possibly imagine, which you could harvest in any time of the year. It's just amazing. In that garden, the Bible says there was one tree, just one out of all the thousand, one tree that God says, leave that alone, it's bad for you. The rest is all amazing for you. And Adam did exactly what you would have done and I would have done if you forgot the 999 trees and your sole attention was on the one tree that you couldn't eat. Because that's humanity. Yeah? And even though all the rest was amazing, it's like, oh, that looks cool. We often think about it as an apple tree. We don't know what kind of tree it was at all. We don't even know if it's a tree. We don't know, but let's call it an apple tree. And the Bible says that one day, Adam and Eve decided that God was stupid and they were more intelligent. That's what they did. And they thought, well, I know more about life than God does. Now, if you think about it, that's a dumb move. Now, we do it all the time still, but it was a dumb. And so they decided that God had got it wrong, God had made a mistake, and actually it would be better for them to take a piece of this fruit, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they took a piece and they ate it. First Eve, she passed it to Adam, and Adam ate it as well. And together they decided that they knew more than God. And if you think about it, God is all wise and all knowing. He's committed utterly to our well-being, our safety, and our happiness. Always has been and still is. He's the one who can make perfect decisions in every circumstance. And yet, Adam and Eve, and I believe we would have made the same choice, decided that they knew better. We're flawed. We don't have all the facts. We don't know everything. We're quite driven by feelings. And we don't always... I mean, who's made perfect decisions their entire life? Now you see, there we go. I was going to say if anybody stuck their hand up and say that was a bad decision to put your hand up. Anyway, there we go. And that's what Adam and Eve did. And something happened when they did that. The relationship with God was broken because it was a relationship based on trust and faith, like any relationship that anybody has. And Genesis 3 says there were certain results of that decision of mankind. Genesis 3 verse 16 talks about some results for the women folk. You can read that some of the time. Genesis 3, 17 to 19 talk about some of the results to the men, guys. And then verse 21 to 24 talk about what the impact was with our relationship with God. And I want to read these out to you, because this is what Jesus came to fix. This peace he came to bring was to fix what happened to you. Verse 21. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Basically, God was still interested in mankind and wanted to care and look after them. That's why that verse is in there, so that we don't think God's against us. He's still for us. But there is consequences when we decided to do it our way. So he still cares for us and loves us. And therefore, he was looking after Adam and Eve, even though they'd just done what they'd done. And then the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Not as in like God, but in the sense of he now knows good and evil. He can do evil as well as good. Before that, man only did good. Therefore, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He could no longer live forever. So the Lord God banished him, Adam and Eve, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. And after he'd driven the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Basically, man was thrown out of paradise and that perfect relationship with God. And it wasn't that God didn't love and care, but that relationship was broken forevermore. As I said, God didn't kind of disappear. God was still about, and the Bible talks about different relationships that God had with different people. There's Abraham and Isaac, and then Jacob. And Jacob have how many sons? How many sons did Jacob have? 12. You sure? 12. Christmas quiz question. How many sons? Can you list them all? Anybody want to have a go at listing them all? Paul. Go Paul. Yeah, Judah. Yeah. Let's give a big hand for Paul. I'm not going to try either, Paul, so you're safe. I don't. But he had 12 sons. They went down to Egypt because of the famine. They became a nation. They become slaves. And then they have Moses. And you all know about Moses. And then Moses came out, crossed the Red Sea, and took them into the Promised Land. Along the way, God commanded Moses to set up something called a tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle just means a tent where God is. That's my simplest definition. So basically, God said to Moses, set up a tent. I'll live in it. Let's call it a tabernacle. So it's just a tent. And this tent had a big courtyard around it. They had a tent, and the tent had a curtain in the middle. So there was the outer court. So you walk through the tent flap into the outer court, and then there's another curtain. And then you walked into the inner room. You good? The inner room was where the ark was and where God was. If you got that, nice and simple. I was going to draw a diagram and have a whiteboard, but as you know, my whiteboard skills are rather lacking, so I haven't done it, which you'll all be pleased about. And God described this in Leviticus about what to do. He then described how mankind could visit God in the inner room. In the kind of the place where God is, behind the second, that's that curtain. He described. Do you want to hear how you get into that inner room? It's amazing. And I want to read it to you to really emphasize the damage that we had done in Genesis. Okay, I might emphasize something slightly as well as we go along. So Leviticus chapter 16, we're going to start reading at verse 3. Now Aaron was the high priest appointed by God and by Moses to represent all the people of Israel. It says, this is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, the Holy of Holies. He has to take a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He's to put on a sacred linen tunic, so like a posh white dress thing. Not very manly, but there we go. And he has to have a linen undergarment next to his body, which would feel nice. He is to tie the linen sash around him. I told you, I'd just emphasize a few bits as we go on. He's to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. He had to wear a funny hat on his head. And said, these are the sacred garments. Then he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. So read the instructions to the end before you start, because I can imagine he's putting all this stuff and then, oh, I've got to wash myself, take them all off again and go and have a bit. No, anyway, probably not. And then from the Israelite community, he's to take two more male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then it says this: Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself. So he kills him and sacrifices the bull. Then he's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent. He's to cast lots of two goats, one lot for the Lord and one for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it, so he has to kill a goat on the fire. But the goat chosen by lot as scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending to the desert. So basically the scapegoat was given to somebody else and he'd take it into the desert and he'd get let go. And that's like to indicate the sins were walking away and being cast away into the desert. And then Aaron should bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he's to slaughter the bull for his own suffering. And he is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar. So there's a big altar. So he takes a bucket of coals and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense. And he's got to take those with some blood from the bull, which we'll come on to in a second. So he's got like these three things. He's got his are you following? Isn't this complicated? Isn't it annoying? And he does all this. And he says, and then he's to put the incense on the fire. So he throws the incense on the bucket of coals just as he goes through the curtain into the second room, the inner room where God is. And so it will conceal the atonement cover. So it will conceal, the smoke will kind of conceal him and God. Otherwise, he'll be in trouble because he's so unclean. And then he's to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger, he's got to sprinkle it through the cloud onto the front of the atonement cover with his finger seven times. And then he should do, you're getting the idea here. What an absolute hassle for one person to see God once a year. And yet, the whole of Scripture says that God wants to have a relationship with you. Even the Old Testament does. There's a longing, all of it. I mean, this obviously can't be God's plan. God's long-term, because this is ridiculous. The number of goats and bulls and calves and sheep, and it's just like, and all the time and effort and the sprinkling of blood. I just think the tent must have been horribly smelly. You've got the incense, you've got the blood, and then you've got the fried beef and lamb and all that kind of stuff going on day after. I mean, like, oh, all this is going on. But it shows us the seriousness of the break between us and God. And it shows the kind of the big gulf there is between where God is and where man has got to. And Jesus came to fix that, to destroy that gap. And so, you Bible scholars, you're going to love this bit. So we're going to go into Hebrews 9. So Jesus came to fix that, to bring peace, to restore the relationship. For some of you, this is brand new, so listen really, really carefully. So Hebrews 9, the writer of the Hebrews explains how Jesus has overcome or superseded what I've just described from Leviticus chapter 16. So the first five verses of Hebrews 9 are really saying what we've already talked about. And the verse 6 picks it up partway through. So he's talking about the tent and what's going on in that tent I described. When everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out the ministry. So they used to come in and out and do stuff, but not go behind the second curtain. They used to do that regularly. But only the high priest, Aaron, I just talked about the first high priest, entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, the blood of the bull, which he offered for himself and for the sin of the people and committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, as long as the first tabernacle, the first tent, was still standing. And this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience or the inner man, able to do that. So the bull sacrifice wasn't actually able to do the proper job. Have you got that? Is everybody following this? Sophie, you're with me. You know it. Did you get the Leviticus 6:16? You've got that? So we're still talking about Leviticus 16. It's an example of what's to come. Sophie's good. If Sophie's good, better say I'll just leave it there, yeah. I told you it's going to be quite relaxed this morning. Good, good. Right, so, then verse 11. So, but when Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not man-made. That is to say, not of this creation. Hold thought. End of verse. If you go to verse 23, and if the guys behind me could bring up verse 23. Ready? So this links in. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. Instead, he entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way that high priest enters the most holy place on earth every year with the blood. But Christ, if Christ needed to do that, he'd have to suffer many times, but that's not true. So he just did it once. And so Jesus, by his death, entered heaven, which is the real kind of tabernacle. And there he gave his own blood once and for all to replace all the sacrifices, which have been an example or a demonstration of what needed to happen. And Jesus did it, but he did it not on earth, on the kind of the copy, but in the real thing in heaven. Are you getting this? This is amazing. I'm going to go way over time, but never mind. If you can grasp this, this is why Jesus had to die. Because it was only by blood could anybody be healed. Only by sacrifice could we be made pure and holy and right before God. And he did this. So we're going to verse 12, back to verse 12 on my screen behind me. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were only outwardly clean. So the sacrifice only did the outside. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness, cleanse our innerness forevermore from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And then it goes on into Hebrews 10. I haven't got time to read it. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25 says that because of what Jesus has done, we can now enter the Holy of Holies confidently whenever we want, without having to go through all the palaver of Leviticus 16. Does that make sense? Mission accomplished. I wanted to really explain that, because I think until we really understand what Jesus did and why he did it, we can't truly celebrate Christmas. Because when you understand what Jesus really went through and what he sold for us so that we could have a daily, a minute-by-minute relationship with him, we never really understand. You see, for me, Christmas and the cross is all one big thing. You can't really separate the two. But Christmas, to me, shows that God loves us. It shows us that God is full of mercy and compassion towards us because he did what we couldn't do. It demonstrates that God has a heart for us and longs to be with us. You know, it's true to say that we need God, we need Jesus, but he doesn't need us, but he wants us anyway. For me, that's even more special. If somebody needs me, I know why they're here. If they're here, but they don't need me, well, that's amazing. I love Derek Smith. Derek Smith's coming to speak next year. Derek Smith rings me up for no apparent reason. And the first time he did it, I was like, why are you on the phone? And we had this really random conversation. I put the phone down. I remember saying to Michelle, I don't know why he rang me. Because I'm used to people ring me because they need to talk to me. He used to do that. But Derek's a friend. Derek doesn't need me. But he wants to say hi anyway. That's the same with God. He doesn't need us. But he wants to say hi anyway. He wants to do a relationship with you because he loves you. Because he loves you. And he has mercy and compassion. And it demonstrates that the birth of Jesus demonstrates for us that he's for us and not against us. And I want to suggest this Christmas that you think about these things. Because you see, for me, when I think about all that God has done at Christmas, I go like, wow, isn't that cool? Isn't that amazing that he would come and, as a baby for me? Isn't that amazing? Every time I think it's like, wow, he can kind of, God, big God, got himself into a baby I mean, all the babies have left, I think, have they now? Have they all gone? But babies are really small, aren't they? I mean, they're really small. They're not always particularly pretty either. I'm sure Jesus was a very pretty baby. A handsome baby would be better. But imagine God fitting inside of that. It's like, wow. And why did he do that? Because he loved me. And he did it because he loved you. And if you never thought about it, God, the big God, condemns himself in a baby. If you next time you see a baby, think, that's what God did for me. And you go like, man, that's amazing. Weird, but amazing that he did that. It makes me hopeful. Every time I think of Christmas, I'm like full of hope because he did it for me. He did it for me. He did it because he loved me. And he loved the world and he loved all of eternity. It fills me with joy. Despite all that's going on, I'm like, wow, that's really cool. I can still be happy even if circumstances are terrible because of what God did. When I focus on that rather than the circumstances and get my perspective right. And joy for the world, there's hope for it. It makes me go, wow, I'm worth something of significance. Because God wouldn't just kill himself for no reason. Therefore, I must be worth something amazing. I know if any of my friends took a bullet or a sword or a dagger for me, I'd be like, they really think I'm worth saving. Wow. God thinks I'm so important I'm worth saving. I love that thought. I could spend days on that thought alone, just thinking how amazing I must be. I'm trying to get too big-headed, but you know what I mean? Because so many need to actually... Mental illness, lack of self-worth. Why am I here? Jesus, you're here because I made you and I love you and I believe in you and there's purpose and meaning in your life. You're so important, I would die for you. Most people are like, wow, that's incredible. I love being believed on and cheered on. You know, every time I think of Christmas and what Jesus has done, you know, I can do anything. If God would do that, then I can do anything in him. I really, really can. It means I have purpose in life and meaning. If Jesus would come on a baby to save me, how much more now I'm following him will he back me up in everything he's called me to do? I'm never alone. He is always there with me. God will protect me. I don't know how you feel in life, whether you feel scared. I want to let you know, if God would send his son to die for you, now that you're his child, he's got your back and your front and your side and your top and your bottom. He's all around you. Why? Because he loves you all around, every day, all day. And these thoughts are Christmas thoughts. These thoughts are wild thoughts. These thoughts, I want to encourage you every single day over Advent to think about them and go, this is why Jesus came, to bring peace between me and God, so these thoughts can be my thoughts every single day of my life. I've got some action points which I'm going to summarize really quickly. Action point number one, enjoy Christmas and the relationship you have with God. Action number two, if you haven't got a relationship with God, make your peace with him today and then enjoy Christmas and the relationship you have with God. Action point number three, ponder on Christmas and enjoy Christmas and the relationship we have with God until it satisfies you and builds your heart, mind, and soul for the rest of your life. Amen.